It's not a good thing when you let your mind wander back to all the piano players that you played the doxology with in the middle of the doxology. Sorry. So I was having visions of all sorts of people that I have over the years past played the doxology with, and it's like, no, where are you? What are you doing? So here we are, being present, trying to be present again. When I'm present in this room, there's a lot of people with me for many years back, and hopefully, I'm usually thinking of the ones who will be here many years in the future also. Our scripture today, Jerry Jones and I will read, because we need to be praying for the Brawford family, as all of them are home in the bed sick. So, not deathly ill, but sick. So, remember Aaron and Patrick as they deal with three children who don't quite feel well, while they also are probably not feeling so well themselves. Our passage today is Romans 5, 1 through 11. And I'll be reading from the Message. Jerry will start out and then I will pick up.
By entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, set us right with Him, make us fit for Him. We have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same time that He has already thrown open His door to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise. There is more to come. We continue to shout our praise even when we're hemmed in with troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us, and how that patience in turn forges the tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. In alert expectancy such as this, we're never left feeling shortchanged. Quite the contrary, we can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit.
Christ arrives right on time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. He presented Himself for this sacrificial death while we were far too weak and rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. And even if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway. We can understand someone dying for a person who's worth dying for, and we can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to a selfless sacrifice. But God put His love on the line for us by offering His Son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatever to Him. Now that we are set right with God by means of the sacrificial death, the consummate blood sacrifice, there is no longer a question of being at odds with God in any way. If, when we are at our worst, we were put on friendly terms with God by the sacrificial death of His Son, now that we're at our best, just think of how our lives will expand and deepen by means of this resurrection life. Now that we have actually received this amazing friendship with God, we can no longer be content to simply say in a plodding prose. We need to sing and shout our praises to God through Jesus, our Messiah. Here now, as Clara and Jessica share with us a song reminding us of where we find words about God.
Thank you. ancient words import. Words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us cope. In this world, where'er we roam, God's ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts, oh, let the ancient words impart. Holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words, ever true, changing me, changing you. We have come with open hearts, oh, let the ancient words impart.
Wow. Amen. Admittedly, as you've heard me say many times over these last multiple weeks, for such a very long time, I found myself viewing the Apostle Paul in kind of a secondary status, which I know sounds really arrogant of me. Just trying to understand, like, why is it that I just push back on Paul so much? And it was, here's the joke, the paradox, like, because I perceived him as so arrogant, I arrogantly push back. Anybody else relate to that, or is it just me? Yeah. So why is it when we hear passages like the scripture that was read aloud just minutes ago, I ask myself that we're so uncomfortable? If it's not that, what is it? And I think maybe it's more that we're just so dang uncomfortable being around suffering. We live in a world where if suffering is present, the faithful may not say it out loud, but those that are doing their best to remain faithful would say, God is not in the suffering. We'd never say it out loud, but in some ways, we try to stay away from it. Let me ask you, give you an example. You ever found yourself resistant to interact with somebody that you've interacted with on a daily or weekly basis for years because of a diagnosis they just received? Has there ever been a moment where you found yourself suddenly uncomfortable in a room with a group of people that you never thought you'd be uncomfortable with? Why is that? It's probably because there's something deeply unsettling and you don't know what to do with it, so you resist it. Here's the thing. Paul is offering us in this passage the beautiful truth that where God is present is everywhere. And that means in the suffering especially. Paul is trying to raise up a church that doesn't know, in all likelihood, what to do with all this suffering business. Paul is living in a world where if people are suffering, it's because, why? They deserve it. Or they haven't appeased the angry gods. Paul is living in a world where people make assumptions that if they are suffering, it must be because something they did to bring it on themselves. We don't say it out loud, officially, but a lot of us struggle with this, do we not? The other dynamic with this that I think is an even deeper reality for our local congregation in so many ways, not across the board, but just collectively, is that when we put ourselves in the helper role first and foremost, we have a tendency not to run towards suffering if we aren't certain we can fix it when we get there. I want to make this as clear as possible. Paul is saying in the first five chapters, particularly where we were last week and where we are today, this is not about us. It is about God as the initiator, God making things right. Last week, I was trying to talk about that deep, hard to understand theological word justification, and the way I'm trying to present it to you all in a way that I hope it's a little bit more accessible is that it's God putting us in our place. For some of us, that means that maybe we're hovering over the ground, pretending as if we're God, or hoping that people won't realize that we've got our own junk, so we're trying to kind of hover above it. There are crass ways to say that. You could imagine what they are, so I don't have to say it out loud. But there we are, floating above. And then there are others that feel like they are less than human, perhaps because of their suffering, to bring today in. Because of what's happening in life, there is a sense that maybe everybody's moving along and I'm not, and I deserve it. Or maybe we live in a society that has built itself upon an understanding that if we're going to be here, it means somebody has to be down there. And what Paul is revealing in this justification business is God's desire and God's intent is to put all of us in our place. Here's your test. I'm actually testing you now. If anybody was here last week, I don't have a sticker to give you, but where is our place from God's perspective, all of us, regardless if we're underground or hovering over? Anybody remember? It has to do with your feet. Come on. Firmly planted on what? The ground, Linda, thank you. I knew you were listening. On the ground. Feet on the ground. Why is that important? Because in the end, the whole point of the exercise is for God to walk us back home again. And you can't walk with God, holding the hand of God, if you're hovering over the ground or you're stuck on the ground or even underneath the ground. The great limiter in this life, and other than what taxes and hand grenades, I think, is how it goes. Like, it's just guaranteed. Hardship will come, and Paul is talking about this today. He's trying to build up a church that he understands has a role of being the presence of God in 10 million places, all at the same time where suffering is present. And he knows that the church can't be there if we aren't first willing to grapple with this ourselves, to relinquish the need to be helper, where we think of ourselves as going somewhere where we can fix, is critical for Paul. Perhaps more critical from the perspective of today's passage, it is more, no, you need to grapple and understand what this suffering thing does in our lives and what God does through suffering if you're going to understand the whole point of the exercise. Paul is redundant with this over and over again for a reason. Because he sees it as core to what it means to be people of these ancient words of love. I'm standing in line at the pharmacy. I do that a lot. I've never met her before. It's about 3 weeks ago. If you all heard this story a couple weeks ago, forgive the redundancy, but I just can't get her out of my mind. You ever go to the pharmacy and it's, Allison, I'm sure this gets on your nerves as a pharmacist, where you're on lunch break, you know, and it's not really lunchtime because you can't have lunch like everybody else. So it's like that 1, 2 p.m. window. And they make the mistake of not lowering the curtains, so to speak, so you can see that they're in there on lunch on the other side of the glass. So here this lady, who's a stranger to me and I, are standing in line, trying not to make eye contact with our well-known to us pharmacist, so that they can enjoy their lunch break. So I'm guessing it was maybe in the awkwardness of it, I don't know who broke the ice first, that we start talking. Maybe it's because we're just trying not to bother the pharmacist to let them have the last 3 minutes of their break, but there we are. Or maybe it just doesn't matter what time of day it is or even that I have a friendly face. She just launches right in. She just can't help but to. She goes, you know, it was just like last July, and I'm assuming by looking at the length of her hair that she means the previous summer, not this past summer, that the headache led to the appointment that led to me going into a surgery not long thereafter, to me then waking up from surgery and being told on the other side that I had an enormous tumor on the top of my head. She says, I don't know how long I had had it, but there it was. And then she just skips all of the middle part, and she goes, you know, last July, I didn't have any hair. They shaved my head. She goes, I had to relearn how to walk again. And I had to teach myself, with the help of others guiding me, how to talk again. And if I had known any of this, as this woman is sharing this news with me, I would have never known that she had ever been through that level of suffering. But she doesn't share any of the details of the suffering experience that she had. She's too far past it now, it seems. This is what she says. She goes, I had this understanding in my life that of what it meant to have the good life and kind of this peace. And she goes, it's like right here. And she points to her heart, touches her chest, right here in my heart. She goes, but now I'm discovering this peace that is like here. And she grabs her belly with both her hands, in my gut. And I, the stranger she's never met before, look at her and I say, it sounds like you're describing shalom. And her eyes light up and she goes, yes, that's it. It is a peace like no other. This peace that she speaks of at the gut level, it reminds me of the peace that Paul is describing in Romans 5. He is not using the Hebrew word for shalom. He's using the word rather Irene. In the Greek, Irene is typically translated as peace, but it carries this deep, deep meaning that is something that points to restoration or reconciliation, a restored relationship with God. And in Greek, it would mean, in the New Testament, it would mean a restored relationship to God through Jesus, and where we see this word used in other places. In other words, justification. In other words, she has been restored by God's initiative, and she can't help but to tell the story. That's what I believe Paul is saying here. While it is distinct from shalom, a word that we use a lot, it encompasses this broad sense of wholeness and well-being that points to peace being so much more as we were fighting yesterday, but finally we're getting along. It is nothing like that. It goes way deeper, from here to here to here in the gut. It is beautiful. It is a peace like no other. It is profound. Now, admittedly, when we look in this passage, some of it is familiar to those of us that are familiar with Romans through the years. He kind of sounds like Yoda in this quick progression that he shares. Is here in the Yoda voice. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. Thank you. Thank you. Suffering, really, Paul? Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. I mean, that's like the bottom of the cat poster hanging on, isn't it? There it is. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever experienced something that rocked your world to the core? The divorce? The death? The loss? The disappointment? And you don't know when it happened, but somewhere down the line, you're like looking at a stranger with two hands on your belly trying to describe a peace that you've gone and discovered. How'd you do when you tried to put words to it? I'll bet you, if you're like me, didn't do any better than Paul has done. How do you take something that is not a linear experience, something that you know takes a really long time, that has no time schedule, and try to say it in a succinct manner that is pointing to the truth that has been revealed to you. Paul is trying to say it. And there are so few words that could describe it. And he's trying to be brief. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. Paul would know, would he not? How much suffering did that guy experience? There are lots of ways to say it. Hemmed in with troubles. That's the way Eugene Peterson says it in the Message paraphrase that we heard earlier. Carrying the weight of the world, stuck in the grind of life, torn between despair and hope, feeling the weight of uncertainty, walking through the valley of the shadow of death, struggling to keep your head above water. There are a gazillion ways to say it. It's when the hard stuff comes. Paul knows he's experienced it. He isn't speaking words of something that he doesn't know to be true. He's finally trying to express what he's certain is true because he knows. He knew suffering intimately. He endured beatings, imprisonments, near drowning, and even a stoning that left him for dead. He endured having to grapple with the fact that he helped participate in the stoning of Stephen to death. He was rejected by his own people, the Pharisees, and was often considered a traitor, not just by those that raised him up in faith in the synagogue and later in the temple, but also rejected from the very churches that he helped form and birth into the world and nurture, the primary one being the church at Corinth. He knew what it was to have somebody that put their life on the line for him, Barnabas. And how beautiful that was, and how devastating it was, and the suffering of that broken friendship when they part ways and move in opposite direction. He knew what it was to carry the emotional burden of overseeing a whole lot of churches that are barely making it. He knew what it was to carry his own version, whatever it was, of the thorn of the flesh, a persistent personal suffering that created and caused pain that he carried all the way through, no matter how many times he begged God to take it away from him. Paul knows. He speaks of something he knows. And Paul knows also, more importantly, that God knows. I would imagine it took Paul quite a while to come around to this, as one raised in the tradition that he was in and seeing what he participated in knowingly and willingly in his persecution of Christians. He at one time would have believed that God in fact causes suffering, or that we need to evoke suffering in the lives of other in order to keep things faithful. And at some point there is a switch in his understanding of God, no longer as one that causes suffering or insists on suffering in order for things to remain pure, but rather God at the core is love, which means God knows better than any of us ever will what suffering is. This is not a distant God untouched by pain. This is a God whose heart is broken perpetually. That's how the love flows out. This is a God, Paul would say, who not only understands that from the very beginning, but has proven that that understanding is placed through the cross, through what the Savior endured on the cross. Not, I would suggest, to appease an angry God that Jesus must suffer, but rather to show us what it looks like when we insist on nailing people to torture devices. And God saying, I'll stand in line and take my turn next to show you that I get it. It is through this suffering that the gift of peace and hope emerges, beginning with God. And Paul now understands that through his own suffering, and he's desperately trying to convey and beautifully conveying hopefulness in it. We have to remember that we may not find these words of great comfort at any point along the way in our own journey, if only it were the cat poster or Yoda looking at us in a 2.5-hour movie. But it just doesn't work that way. It's a long process. Remember what I said last week? How long does it take God to walk us home again? A lifetime. As a pastor, it is deeply hard for me to preach these words to you today because you'll note I'm struggling to make eye contact with a lot of you because I know there are lots of people that I see in this room right now actively experiencing suffering. And I know the same is true in the virtual acre. Please let me make this clear. We mustn't try to rush the process of what it means to experience the difficulties that are ever present in life whenever it's our turn. And eventually we all have a turn, and then another and another. Kenneth Haig says in a brilliant little short book called Don't Sing Songs to a Heavy Heart that we have to be very careful not to try to offer hope too quickly because it can feel very dismissive of the hardship that people are experiencing. The path from suffering to hope is not about forcing ourselves to feel differently, but allowing ourselves the space to grieve and to grapple with our unresolved pain. So please note, Paul's brevity in words and my attempt to expand upon them a little are not meant to be insensitive to you. They're just meant, I think that they're meant from the mouth of Paul to say, kind of like the cat poster, don't give up, hang in there. There are those that have gone down this path before you that are out there in the middle of suffering, changing the world, and their willingness to be present in it with the hands and the feet and the heart of Christ. Dan Bagby, mentor to us all, and some of us in the classroom, wrote a wonderful book on the gift of tears that reminds us that anger and sorrow are legitimate parts of our healing journey. We have to acknowledge these things, not as obstacles to faith, but rather part of the point of faith. It is literally part of the nonlinear process of what it means to grow in character, which means to eventually grow in hope. If you're not ready this morning to feel hope, let that be okay. Better than okay. It's faithful. Be honest about it. Allow God to meet you right where you are, even in your unanswered questions. Know that God who accompanies us through the darkest valleys is the same God who one day we will look back in retrospect to see that that very God is the one that walked with us through all of it. Where? Home again, eventually. Paul's view of suffering is not meant to be taken as this quick, lightning-fast, quick dose of happiness so that you can just move on with your life. It's the opposite of that. It's him saying, lean in and pay attention. It's where the best of who God is revealed. It's not just a stage to pass through. It is a sacred space that we must walk in because we will encounter God there in that place. And it will give us something that makes us capable of walking into the suffering and the life of others in the right way. The way of suffering is the way, says Paul, of true transformation. It is suffering and struggle that makes this unique portal of sorts in our lives to strip away the illusions, here we are again, of our control, of our self-sufficiency, leaving us open to experiencing God's grace in surprising ways. You ever have a hunch that your family's gonna throw a surprise birthday party for you and you have to pretend like you're surprised when you walk in the door? Or you ever been part of a party like that? Perhaps. I can assure you this is nothing like that. It is shocking in the best of ways every time. The world is full of people who have experienced this suffering because the world is full of people. And to live life means you experience some pretty amazing stuff and some pretty awful stuff over and over again. But hear this, the world is full of people who have experienced a transformation, who know it deeply in their bones. One might say they know it deeply where? In their gut. And they know it so well, and they know it to be true so deeply, but they can't help but to say it out loud, even to strangers, while they wait in line to get their meds. These are people who've walked through the fire and emerged with a new kind of strength, a beauty that wasn't there before. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross says this so beautifully. Listen to this. The most beautiful people we have known are those who have known defeat, known suffering, known struggle, known loss, and have found their way out of the depths. It's that. He's making it clear. He's spelling it out. But he knows we struggle with spelling. The Apostle Paul isn't only talking of an inner tranquility that we find as individuals. Always in Romans, he's pointing to a larger reality in which God is putting the world back together again, piece by piece, through the work of Christ and through the gift of who Paul is in his ministry. That means through the church of Jesus Christ. This is part of the larger story of how everyone gets back home again. Paul's words are reminding us that this hope is not just for yours or my individual comfort. It is part of something so much bigger. It's about making new creation again for others, the kingdom of heaven here on earth, now but not fully. Friends, this is a call to live lives out loud with a hope that is born out of suffering, that leads to character, that leads to endurance, that leads to hope. God's presence does not erase our suffering, but the opposite of that, it supports us through it. And then it transforms that experience in a way that we have a deeper understanding of who's walking us home together. It echoes Paul's message that endurance does in fact produce hope. So don't give up and lean in with courage as you experience it around you. Paul's hope is rooted in this, in resurrection. And daily crucifixion that always leads to resurrection. Frederick Buechner, the worst thing is never the last thing. This is the hope that Paul speaks of, a hope that doesn't disappoint because it's grounded in the enduring love of a God who suffers yet brings healing and restoration through all. And that includes you. I say it every week. You see, it's just that simple. No, really, it is. I know that some of you know that this is true because you've modeled it for us in your lives at some point along the way. And then, like everybody else, you've modeled what it looks like to lose that perspective and then gain it again. It's the nature of how this works. But understand this, every time you struggle well with this, you continue to model for us what it looks like to walk in the footsteps of Paul and all those that came before him and all those that will come behind us. Footsteps walking back home again with the only one that knows the way, with the one that the early church called the way. Can you imagine what it looks like to emerge from the depths of suffering in life, scarred but more beautiful, more whole than before? If you can't imagine that yet, cling to the hope and look around you. There are those that can't imagine it because they're living it. Can you imagine being transformed by struggle, carrying you with strength that only comes through enduring hardship? If not, that's okay. Be honest about it. But keep your eyes open. You are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses and some that you're actually walking with that aren't in the cloud yet that are showing you, in fact, that there is a strength that comes through the enduring of hardship that is a strength like no other. Can you imagine the kind of beauty that radiates from those who have known defeat, known suffering, known embarrassed, known loss, known failure, yet have found their way through it all with the God that made us all? If not, hang in there. Look to the cloud of witnesses. Look to the ancient words. Keep your eyes open. Keep your heart open. Keep your heart broken. And no, God is in it. Just look around you. There are people modeling it for you. Everyday saints, one and all, flawed and all. Can you imagine what our lives could look like, full of God's love, shaped by the hope that does not disappoint, which means it can never avoid the suffering? If not, hang in there. Keep your eyes open. God is not finished yet. This journey is not finished yet. This is a hope, Paul says, that we have been given, blessed with, a holy intimacy, a friendship with God, something that has been offered to us every single day of our lives. This is the hope that has transformed in the moment that we actually received the gift when it showed up today, just like it did the previous upteen days before it. Let it transform you. Endure. Keep walking with the one that will take you through the valley and on top of the mountain and into the valley again. Because that's where God is, everywhere with every last one of us in the lives we actually have, not the ones that we wish we had, the lives that we're blessed to have, in relationship with those we're blessed to walk with home again. Can you imagine? Paul can. And perhaps one day we will too. Amen.